pray. Amen. Now in chapter 21, we continue these burdens that God is laying upon various nations, all the way back through chapter 13, 14, the burden upon Babylon, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. He's basically prophesying destruction on these various nations and these various people that have done evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, in chapter 21, he says at the beginning, the burden of the desert of the sea. Now, the other chapters have begun with introductions of places that we knew and that we understood. The last chapter we talked about was, you know, the Ethiopians and the Egyptians. Before that, in chapter 19, at the beginning it said the burden of Egypt. Before that, the burden of Moab, the burden of Babylon. But here it says the burden of the desert of the sea. So the first thing I ask myself is, what is he talking about? What nation is this? What land is this whose destruction he's prophesying? It says, in the next words, as the whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam. Besiege, O Media. Now, when I saw the words, besiege, O Media, I thought immediately that the Medes and the land of Media are not mentioned a whole lot in the Bible. And the reason for this is that the events of the Old Testament pretty much go up through the Medes and the Persians, and that's pretty much the last people that were in power. And so there wasn't a whole lot of the Old Testament period where the Medes and Persians were in power. The only time you hear about them really is in the book of Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and then just maybe the prophets make slight mention of them. So I thought of the only reference that the Bible ever makes to Media or the Medes, and that's when the Medes and the Persians took over the Babylonian Empire. That's when Belshazzar, if you remember, was feasting in his palace and drinking wine and becoming drunk with the vessels from the house of the Lord. And of course, the handwriting on the wall came and prophesied his doom. And that very night, the armies of the Medes and the Persians came and conquered Babylon. So that was my first thought, was this must be in some reference to Babylon, because that was who Media was used to destroy. And God's commanding Media to besiege whatever this land is. It says, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. Of course, some of the same language that we saw back in Isaiah 13 with the burden of Babylon, and also in Isaiah chapter 19. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Now, notice those last words. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. You remember how Belshazzar was feasting and having great pleasure and laughing and partying, and in a moment the visage of his countenance was changed, the Bible said, and he went from jovial and joyous and having a great time to, in a moment, terror came over his face, and he was so scared, the Bible says, that his knees smote against one another. He was shaking, trembling, and his visage was changed as if he'd seen a ghost, because he had seen the fingers of no arm, no body, no hand, just the fingers of a man's hand right on the wall in a language that he did not understand. And so it says here, the night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Look down at verse 9, and we'll see that our suspicions of what this is about have been confirmed. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. Now, here's the thing. When you're studying the Bible, the key is to be comparing Scripture with Scripture. That's how I interpret the Bible. That's what the Bible says. Now, there are many other ways that people choose to interpret the Bible, but the one that God says is that if we compare spiritual things with spiritual, and in 1 Corinthians 2, the context there is the Word of God. Comparing Bible with Bible, we can get the right answer to what we're talking about. And you see my method of interpreting the Bible, just looking for things that are similar to other places in the Bible, and pieces of the puzzle come together until we get to verse verse 9, he flat out says, yes, I am speaking of the destruction of Babylon. Now, why in verse 1 did he call it the desert of the sea? Because Babylon would be destroyed and turned into a desert, the Bible says, and turned into a desert and a desolate wilderness. Now, there are several chapters in the book of Isaiah that deal with the destruction of Babylon. One of them is chapter 13, of course. And when I was in chapter 13, I focused more on the aspect of the day of the Lord that's described in chapter 13. And we basically studied the whole Bible on the subject of the day of the Lord. But here I want you to understand a little bit about the destruction of Babylon from three major chapters in the Bible. And like I said, it's mentioned throughout the Bible, and it has great significance to us today, in fact, because the destruction of Babylon is brought up in very clear terms in Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, and Revelation 18. Remember these three chapters. Jeremiah 50, Jeremiah 51, and Revelation 18. And many of the same phrases and the same statements are found in those three chapters as are found in this chapter, Isaiah 21. This chapter is not very clear. This is kind of a difficult to understand chapter. Jeremiah 50, 51, Revelation 18 are very clear and easy to understand. And so I want to show you some things about Babylon, because I'm going to tell you something. I believe firmly, and I'll prove it to you right now, that the prophecies in Revelation 18 are referring to the United States of America. Now, to me, it would be odd because, of course, the events in Revelation 18 have not yet happened, of course. And to me, it would be odd that a nation like the United States, which has been one of the most influential nations in the world, one of the greatest powers of the world, one of the most powerful empires in the world, the United States, would never be mentioned in the Bible or alluded to. That wouldn't really make any sense to me. But look, if you would, at Revelation 18, and I'll show you some striking similarities between whatever nation this is described in Revelation 18 and the United States of America. Now, if the second coming of Jesus Christ were to happen 500 years from now, or 200 years from now, or 300 years from now, then perhaps I'm wrong. But if the second coming of Jesus Christ happens at any time soon, this can be none other than the United States of America described, and one verse will prove that. Look at verse 11 of Revelation 18, and there's many more, but look what happens at the destruction of Babylon. First of all, look at verse 2. It says, "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying," same exact statement from Isaiah 21, "Babylon the great is fallen. You remember Isaiah 21, it was repeated in the same way, Babylon is fallen. Well, here, look at verse 11. "And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore." Now think about this. What nation or what city in the world could be destroyed of which it would be said, no one will buy our merchandise anymore? The United States of America, the by far the hugest, largest consumer in the world. I mean, look at all the made in China that comes over by the boatload. Millions and billions and billions and billions of dollars of imports into the United States, the great consumer of the world. And if the United States were destroyed, it could truly be said of many nations, no man buyeth our merchandise anymore. Now, look, if you would, at verse number 1. We'll go through just a few things in the chapter. The Bible reads in Revelation 18, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Now let me say this. In chapter 17, and some of this is a little bit of review from the series on Revelation, chapter 17 describes a religion, a wicked religion, a one-world religion that's going to be the religion of the Antichrist, which basically centers around the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, and I'm not going to spend too much time on this, but in Revelation 17, the Roman Catholic Church is clearly described being based in a city that rules over the whole world, a city on seven hills, scarlet colored, the names of blasphemy like Holy Father, like Pope, like all these different Vicar of Christ, and all these different names that are bestowed upon these Catholic leaders. We see the woman that rides the beast in chapter 17, drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And of course, the Catholic Church has martyred Christians throughout the years and throughout the Dark Ages and so forth. But we see in chapter 18 a physical, commercial place, Babylon. And what you have to understand is that in chapter 18, we're not talking about the city of Rome, because the city of Rome does not consume the merchandise of the world. And what you say, well, I don't understand the connection. Well, here's the connection. Yes, in Revelation 17, we're talking about the Catholic Church. I firmly believe that. But we're not only talking about... Look at chapter 17, verse number 5. It says, "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, okay, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth." Now, you have to understand that this mother, the Catholic Church, has many children also, that are part of this system of Babylonian religion. And you say, Babylon, what's that about? Well, all the way back to the Tower of Babel, and the place Babel, where the Tower of Babel was built when Noah got off the ark, is the same place that later became the city of Babylon. Now, there were two things that characterized the Tower of Babel. Number one, a universalistic religion that wanted to basically be the whole world. Remember, they didn't want to be spread out. They all wanted to be united together in one place. They didn't want to be diversified throughout the earth. And so they built this tower. We see a universal religion. And number two, a religion of works salvation. Let us build a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And so we have a work salvation, universal church religion, starting at the Tower of Babel. Throughout the Bible, we see in the book of Jeremiah that the Babylonians baked cakes unto the Queen of Heaven. Catholics literally have cemeteries called Queen of Heaven Cemetery. I saw a Catholic church in Sacramento, California, Queen of Heaven Catholic Church. And yet the only time the words Queen of Heaven are used in the Bible is for this pagan goddess that the Babylonians worshipped. And they even said that they baked cakes unto the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Catholic Church will say, oh, that's Mary, the mother of God. God does not have a mother. He doesn't. Wrong. You say, oh, but he's the mother of Jesus. You know what? Jesus said while he was on this earth, he said, if David then call him Lord, how is he then his father? Jesus said, David is not even my father, because it said in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 3, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. See, Jesus physically had a mother, Mary, but you know what? Jesus Christ, the pre-existent God, the Son of eternity past, no father, no mother, no descent, no beginning, no end. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He is the beginning. He said, I am the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And so you have to understand that the Roman Catholic Church is carrying the torch today of this universal religion. The word Catholic means universal. Started at the Tower of Babel, preaches a work salvation, bakes their cakes under the Queen of Heaven, worships the host of heaven, worships Mary, Jesus, the saints, and whoever else they can fit into their pantheon of gods that they worship and pray to and bow down to. But you have to understand that the Catholic Church has also given birth to many children. This is known as the Protestants. Okay? And so the Catholic Church has spawned all these Protestant religions that all are break-offs and spin-offs from the Catholic Church, but they look a lot like their mother. Isn't that amazing how they resemble mom? And you can say, wow, you look like your mother. You go to the United Methodist Church, you look around, wow, this looks like mom. Wow, it looks exactly like mom. They're dressed the same way. They talk the same way. They got a Catholic Bible these days with their NIV and NAS and all these different versions. And you see the Protestants, ask a United Methodist if they believe in the universal church. Oh, yes. Ask a Presbyterian if they believe in the universal church. They believe in it. Ask a Lutheran if they believe in the universal church. Martin Luther said, we don't believe in the visible universal church. We believe in the invisible. What? The invisible church. Na-na. And so, the invisible church and the universal church, and you know, many Baptists now believe in a universal, invisible, one-world church. They say every believer is part of the church, the body of Christ. No, the church is a congregation, and I am not congregated with all believers in the world right now. Therefore, all believers in the world do not make up the church. That is Catholic doctrine. That's universal religion doctrine of we all need to have no division in the body of Christ. Let's all join together. The United Methodists teach work salvation. The Lutherans teach work salvation. The Presbyterians teach work salvation under the guise of Calvinism and perseverance of the saints. And on and on. These religions all teach the same thing. And so when we're looking at the great whore in Revelation 17, we're not just talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about her and all her children who will one day all join together and worship the Antichrist and have a one-world religion and one-world system. But in chapter 18, we see a place which is the headquarters of this false religion. And that's the United States of America. Period. Now you say, oh man, I don't understand it. Look, the United States of America is the most religious country in the world. And I'm going to tell you something. The vast majority of people in the United States of America go to these churches where it's the universal church and where it's work your way to heaven. And the United States of America is the one who sends this false religion all over the world with its missionaries, the Pentecostals, the Charismatics, and all the rest of them. And so that's why, just to help you understand and clarify the correlation between Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Now, you look at here's a verse that I want to point out, verse number 4. And this is a phrase that's found four times. This statement is found four times in Jeremiah 50 and 51 where he says, come out of her, my people. Now, in Jeremiah 50 and 51, when we're looking at the actual, literal, physical destruction of Babylon, also a foreshadowing of what we're seeing in Revelation 18, he's literally talking to people who are Israelites who are living in Babylon to get out of here before I destroy you. And that's clear in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Here, he's obviously talking about saved, born-again Christians. Come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sin. Now, notice, he says, look at the last words, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Now, what you have to understand here, he's not telling people to leave the United States. What he's saying here, notice he doesn't say, go out of her. He says, come out of her. And what this is referring to is, of course, the rapture that has already happened, where basically God's people are removed from this world before God's plagues and God's wrath are poured out. And so those who are saved will not receive her plague. We will not be around for the events in Revelation 18 because, of course, the rapture already took place earlier in the book. And so here he says, let me go down a little bit, and put your finger in Revelation 18 and flip back to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter number 50. So, just a quick review. What is Babylon? Babylon is a place that no longer exists, just so you know. It's a city physically that was destroyed. Can you think of another city that was destroyed that does not exist at all? Sodom. Yet, God is always talking about places and referring to them as Sodom. The Bible says that in Revelation chapter 11, that the two witnesses are going to lie in the streets of that city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. We know that, of course, to be the city of Jerusalem. And so if Jerusalem today is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, and he also called other nations Sodom throughout the Bible, just in a reference to their behavior, he called other nations Egypt. Peter said in the book of 1 Peter, the church at Babylon salutes you. Okay, the city of Babylon did not exist, and yet God for some reason decides to pin these names on places as a negative term to show his disgust for them. He calls them Sodom or Babylon or these type of places. So in Revelation 18, what is Babylon referring to? Not the physical city of Babylon that's already been destroyed, but to a system of religion that started all the way back at the Tower of Babel and continues to this day, and to a political system that started back then and goes to this day. You say, what political system? Well, the one world political system that is headquartered in the United States. You say, oh, I'm not sure that Babylon's really talking about the United States. Well, where is the one world government of the world located? It's in New York City. It's called the United Nations, and it's based in the United States. And if you don't think that the United Nations is trying to take over the world and run this whole world, then you must not know anything about current events, because when we invaded Iraq, it was under United Nations resolutions. The Congress of the United States did not declare war on Iraq. We went there to enforce United Nations resolutions. What did we do in Vietnam? Same thing. We're enforcing United Nations and all these different nations. You know how many soldiers are in Iraq right now that are not from the United States? There are scores of different countries that have their troops in the United Nations. United Nations troops are training in Arizona right now. And their goal is to one day do away with the United States Army, do away with the German Army, do away with all the nations' armies, and just have a United Nations Army and a one world government with their tan uniforms and their blue helmets. And they're already out there, the soldiers of the one world government, the United Nations. You say, oh man, you're one of these conspiracy coups. It has nothing to do with conspiracy. It's happening. It's a fact. It's the truth.
That's right.
The United Nations tells America what to do, tells all these people what to do, and it's not losing power, it's gaining power all the time. It just keeps gaining more and more power as we go. And where is it based? The United States. Who started it? The United States. Where is the headquarters? The United States. Okay? This is just the fact of the matter. And so in Jeremiah 50, look at verse number 2, look at the second half. It says, Babylon is taken, the second half of verse 2 of chapter 50. Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. That's exactly what it said in Isaiah 21. Verse 6, the Bible says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds, or pastors, the same word there, have caused them to go astray. Look at verse number 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as he-goats before the flocks. Look at verse 9. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of a mighty, expert man. None shall return in vain. Now think about this. Is it saying that the arrows are going to be shot by a mighty, expert man? No. It says their arrows will be like or as the arrows of a mighty expert man, in that none shall return in vain. He's saying every single arrow will hit the target. Think about that for a moment. You see, this is again a foreshadowing of what's going to happen to the United States one day. And of course, it will be gone by then and whatever. But the point is that one day, this assembly of great nations will come from the north, I believe, and will fire their arrows at the United States, and every single one of them is going to hit the target. What's going to be the result? Keep your finger there. Flip over to Revelation 18. You'll see this come clearer as we go on. In Revelation 18, look at verse 17. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. So how long is the destruction of Babylon going to take, according to Revelation 18, 17? 1 hour. Look at verse 21. It says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And then look at verse 10, at the latter part of verse 10. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. You see, the United States, I believe here, Babylon, whatever it is, you know, I believe it's the United States, I think it's clear, but Babylon is going to be destroyed in 1 hour with arrows that don't miss a target, like a missile that is a heat-seeking, that always hits the smart missiles of today that never miss, that could destroy and level a country in 1 hour through nuclear weapons, for example. Look at Jeremiah 50 again. The Bible says in verse 12, your mother shall be sore confounded, she that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Again, there's the desert, dry land metaphor. Now, notice he says the hindermost of the nations. What would that mean? Well, let's say we were all jogging. What would be the hindermost? The person who comes in last. Like, let's say we're running a race, and one person is bringing up the rear. That person who comes in last would be the hindermost of that group. And think about, what is one of the newest nations to be formed that is any kind of a power or any kind of a well-known nation. I mean, the United States is a relatively young nation. It's only been around really since 1787 was it formally made into the United States of America with the Constitution in 1787. Of course, the Declaration of Independence in 1776 just made 13 separate colonies, separate states, that is. And then one country was forged in 1787. And so it's a relatively young nation as the world goes. Think about how old nations are like France, Germany, Spain, and these others. Look down, if you would, at verse number... let's see here. Look at verse number 37. It says, "A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots, and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her." Now think about this. We live in a land of mingled people. I mean, the United States is not predominantly one nationality, but rather people from nationalities all over the world in the great melting pot of the United States. I mean, even if you say, well, a bunch of white people, okay, but even white people, believe it or not, are divided into groups. You know, there's Germans, French, Scandinavians, Spaniards. I mean, there could be all different types of nationalities of white people. And then, of course, there are Native Americans. You have your African descent. You have the Asians. And they're all in the United States in great numbers. I mean, I was driving through Los Angeles, and I wanted to get the news. The 12th station, I went through AM radio, the 12th station was in English. I went like, one, two, I mean, I was hitting Sikh, you know, and it was about, probably about seven Chinese and five Spanish and then in English. Okay, so there's a lot of people from a lot of different nations in the United States. It's definitely a mingled people that's in the midst of us. And I believe that's what that's referring to in verse 37. It says, upon the people, mingled people that are in the midst of her, and they shall become as women. Whoa, boy, isn't that happening? Aren't the men of the United States today becoming like women?
Yep.
Think about it. I mean, look around. We have such an effeminate society that we live in. We have such a girly, not even to mention the sodomites and queers, but even just among the normal men, we have a girly, effeminate, sissy society.
That's right.
Even among men. And many times I'll be with somebody, and they'll say, "Is this guy a queer?" And I'll say, you know, the sad thing is, I don't even think that guy's a queer. I think he just acts that way because he watches too many queers on TV or listens to their music. And by the way, I don't care how straight you are. And, you know, if you're saved and born again, obviously you're not in danger of going down that road. But what I'm saying is that if you watch them on TV, you will begin to act like them. If they're your friends, you'll start to talk like them. I'm not saying you're going to be one, but you'll talk like them, you'll dress like them, you'll act like them. And I see people in public all the time, and I'm convinced that they're a normal man, but they just act queer because of that's the way our country, our men are becoming as women.
Right.
And it's disgusting, by the way. Look at verse 41. And this is the same thing that we saw in Revelation 18. You see, what you have to understand is that Jeremiah 50 and 51 was written a really long time ago about events that already happened. And yet God chose in Revelation 18 to rehash all the events of Jeremiah 50 and 51 and bring up all these same points about an assembly of nations coming from the north, a destroying wind, fire, and all these different things, because this was a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in Revelation 18, which is yet in the future. "Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. They shall hold the bow and the lance. They are cruel and will not show mercy. Their voice shall roar like the sea." And on and on. You see, this assembly, you say, well, coming from the north? Well, sure. Here's the thing. The earth's round. Okay? You know, it is. But I'm serious. Look, the earth is round. Okay? And what you have to understand is that when I flew to Germany, okay, I went up over Canada. I went over all kinds of ice and glaciers. I went over Greenland. Why? Because the earth is round. You look at a map and you'd think, okay, I'm just going to go straight from New York City to Germany. Just boom, straight across. But that's not true. Because the earth is round. It gets smaller at the top. Okay? It's much quicker to go in a shape like this. Up and over the top. And so if somebody was coming from, say, Russia, or that area, or that part of the world, they would come down on the United States from the north. Missiles would be coming from the north. That's where they come from. And, you know, an assembly of great nations. You could think of the USSR. You say, oh, that's over. That's gone. Oh, really? You think so? Have you read the newspaper this week? No, it's not gone forever. And the European Union is nothing more than just the USSR all over again, is what it's turning into. So it's just a bunch of socialist republics, just like the USSR, the name, what is it? The United Soviet Socialist Republics, right? Anybody know what that stands for, USSR? Is that what it is?
Yes.
United Socialist...
Socialistic Republic.
United Soviet Socialist Republic. Verse 43, of course, at the end has that familiar statement, pangs as of a woman in travail, talking about a woman being in labor. Look at verse 46, at the noise of the taking of Babylon, the earth is moved, and the cry is heard among the nations. Thus saith the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 51, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. Now think about it, a destroying wind. Have you ever seen a nuclear bomb go off? And the wind, have you ever seen that really famous footage of the testing that they did before they dropped the bomb on Nagasaki and Hiroshima? And you see the bus flipping over, being just thrown by the wind, the trees going whoosh, and everything like that. And so we see a very real picture of what God can do to destroy Babylon when the time comes, after he's poured out his wrath in the book of Revelation, culminating in just before Armageddon in the destruction of Babylon, which I believe is the United States, you know, based on the evidence that we saw earlier in Revelation chapter 18. Look at verse 6. We'll see the same statement from Revelation 18. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad or insane, is what that means. Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one into his own country. Another reference to people being from another country, yet living inside of Babylon. Look at verse 11. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Remember them from Isaiah 21? For the device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Look at verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters. Think about that. Abundant in treasures. Thine end is come, and the measure of thy covetousness. Look at verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. See, what's wrong with being like a woman? Well, it's great if you are a woman to be like a woman, but when you're a man, when you're a mighty man and then you become like a woman, there's something wrong. Yeah. And so he said, they burned her dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Look at verse 42. The sea has come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Now look, was the city of Babylon located near the sea? No. If you know your geography, the city of Babylon was located at the Tigris and Euphrates rivers in Iraq. No sea there, no ocean there. Remember the first words of Isaiah 21? You don't have to turn there, but it says the burden of the desert of the sea. And so the sea coming up over Babylon in a great tidal wave could not be referring to the destruction of Babylon that happened, because it was nowhere near the sea. There was no cataclysmic tidal wave. But there could be one here, couldn't there? Can you imagine a great big tidal wave coming over California? Just like they had, where was it that they had the tsunami? Indonesia, right? Where they had the tsunamis. That, how many people died? 175,000, some astronomical number, that died from the tsunamis and tidal waves that hit. And you know, I believe that, and by the way, I'll say this without apology, I believe that the Hurricane Katrina was nothing less than God's judgment on a wicked, perverted, queer city of New Orleans. That's all it was. I remember when that happened, and I'm telling you, that was just basically an appetizer. That was just a shot across the bow, a warning from God of what's going to happen one day. I believe 9/11 was just a warning from God of the real destruction that he will one day bring on this country. Because whatsoever a man or a nation soweth, that shall he also reap. And so you have to understand that, well, I remember this. When that Hurricane Katrina first happened, I remember it like yesterday. I was working in a Kohl's department store. And I was walking through the break room of Kohl's, because I was going to get some fire alarm devices and test them. and there was a television on, and I heard on the television they were talking about this hurricane and how it was getting worse and worse and all the different things that were happening, and they started talking about all these atrocities. And they said, children are being attacked and abused, and women are being forced, and all these different things, and they're just listing all these really perverted things that were happening. And I was thinking to myself, this doesn't sound right. I mean, usually when you hear about a natural disaster, you're not really hearing about molestation, all this weird stuff. So I was just thinking, that's awfully weird. I didn't understand why. 2 weeks later, I understood why. When somebody explained to me that they had a great big event on Labor Day weekend, that exact weekend, they did it every year, and they still do it to this day, even after the destruction from God, they still, on Labor Day weekend, have a thing called Southern Decadence, which is a queer celebration in New Orleans that was happening. Then it's bigger than Mardi Gras, they said. It's the biggest event financially. I looked it up on the newspaper just to see. I looked it up in major newspapers. They said the mayor of New Orleans said it was the biggest financial event of the year for the business, bigger than Mardi Gras, was the Southern Decadence, a queer gathering of the whole South in New Orleans for this event. And I remember for 3 months after it happened, I lived in Chicago at the time, I would drive by and there was a billboard up in Chicago that said, "Enjoy Labor Day weekend. Visit New Orleans. Call this phone number." Every time I saw that, I thought, you think they'd take that billboard down? I mean, it wasn't very fun for those people that were destroyed and died. But no, but why did all those perverted things happen? Because you had all these perverted people gathered in one place. I talked to a good friend of mine who was a naval officer many years back, decades ago, over 20 years ago. And he said that when they stopped in port in New Orleans, he said it was the most wicked, filthy, even back then, abominable place he'd ever been. And he said that some of his buddies, this is before he was even saved, some of his buddies said, "Hey, let's go and check out the queers and see what's going on." He said, "You can have that, you know." And they just wanted to see the freak show. And he said, "No, forget it. I don't want anything to do with that." You see, God will judge. "Vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord. I will recompense." It's the truth. I mean, you got to believe it. You can't just spit in the eye of God. You can't just fight against God and all the filthiness that goes on in this country and expect no consequences. It must come to a head. Something must happen. And we're at a point in this country where something will happen. Something's going to break. I mean, something's going to... I'm telling you, it can't continue on like this forever. I mean, it's like we're on a, it's like we're a snowball going down a hill and it's just picking up speed. There's going to be some kind of a breaking point. You say, I don't know what's going to happen, but something's going to happen. Whether it be the judgment of God, whether God's people rise up and build, I don't know what's going to happen, but something's going to change. Something's going to happen. I mean, look, I got this newspaper right here, and I don't even take the newspaper. I haven't listened to the news this whole week or anything. I didn't know what was going on. I told you, I went through 12 stations, finally found something that spoke English, and just... I gave up, and they weren't talking about the news, so I just went ahead and turned off the radio, and I didn't turn it on again the whole week. But I was walking by, and I don't even know why this caught my eye. I saw this in the newsstand, and it's not even in English. It's this, "El Tiempo," okay, "Gratis." So I was like, "Oh, okay, gratis," you know. So I was standing waiting for a phone call, and I just picked it up and just started reading it. And I didn't even notice the picture. I just started reading the text. And I didn't even notice the picture of these two couple of lesbians walking with a little boy. And I start reading it, and "La Suprema Corte de California..." No, I'm just kidding. I'll translate it for you. It says that the Supreme Court in California is in favor of insemination for gays. Okay, and listen to this. Listen to what Justice Joyce Kennard, I guess that's the Supreme Court Justice in California, some woman that should be at home, you know, bearing children, guiding the house, you know, cooking, cleaning, and things like of that nature. Yes, that's what I said. But she's got a dress on, thank God, along with all the other men next to her that are wearing dresses in the Supreme Court of California. Thank God she's wearing a dress. But there, she thinks that she's like Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin come back from the dead, apparently, because this is what she said, that the two Christian fertility doctors who refused to artificially inseminate a lesbian have neither a free speech right. Are you listening? They
They don't have a free speech right, is what Joyce is saying, nor a religious exemption from the state's law, which imposes on business establishments certain anti-discrimination obligations. Now, this man, think with me for a moment, these two men, and I don't agree with their religion, because they ought not even be running their stupid fertility clinic, but whatever their religion is, whatever the case may be, however they choose to interpret the Bible, they are being forced by the government to sin against their own conscience and against God Almighty, because they have said, we believe that it would be a sin for us to assist these sodomites in getting children. They said, we think it's a sin. And Joyce is saying, we will force you to sin. Yep. Well, free speech. You don't have free speech, she said. Oh, what about a religious exemption? We could be exempt from this because of our religion. Your religion doesn't matter. Our laws matter more than your religion. That's where we're at in this country. This is where we're at. This is, what is this? Viernes, 22 de agosto, 2008. Okay, this is what? Tuesday the 22nd of August. It's just happened. Tuesday the 22nd of August. Or no, I'm sorry. Viernes is what? Friday. It's Friday. What's Martes? That's Tuesday. Man, I need a little work on my Spanish, you know. I know soul winning, you know. Porque la paga del pecado es muerte, mas la dádiva de Dios es vida eterna en Cristo Jesús, Señor nuestro. But Friday, August 22nd, 2008. This just happened. This is the breaking news, my friend. Some woman stands up in California and says, you don't have free speech. And these doctors, they even told the woman when she called, they said, we don't do it. It's against our religion. Here's the number of the people who will do it for you. That's what they said. I mean, that's what they did. And yet they say, no, you will sin against God. We will command you to sin against God. Look, do you think that the day is going to come where they're going to command you to sin against God? Oh, no, that'll never happen. Well, they're commanding these people to sin against God. Yeah. They're saying, we're not going to do it. And they say, you will do it. You will. I mean, can you imagine? Don't you think that if those kind of restrictions are on business establishments, one day they'll say, gays must be welcome at Faithful Word Baptist Church? Yeah. Or you're discriminating? I mean, if they have to be in business, I mean, if we set up a taco shop here, we couldn't put a sign on front that says, no queers allowed. Think about it. You can't do it. Why in the world not? Think. I mean, if my tacos, you remember this sign? We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone?
Yep.
It's gone. Doesn't mean anything anymore. I mean, you must serve them. I mean, I remember my brother. He ran an amusement park. And he had this secret code to make sure that he wasn't discriminating. He had a secret code, like if somebody was a queer, he put a little symbol at the top of their application. Just so that he'd know not to hire that person, you know? Because if he wrote, like, queer across the top, you know, he's going to get in trouble. Which in reality, I mean, if I go out and through my blood, sweat, and tears, work my fingers, you know how hard it is to start a business in 2008? You guys are starting a business. Hey, it's tough starting a business today. And I commend you for what you're doing because, you know, I know what it's like to start a business. Starting a business in 2008 is very difficult. It's a hard work. It's more than 8 hours a day. It's work. It's struggle. It's government regulations. It's paperwork. It's taxes. It's this. It's that. You go through all that work and you build your own business. And what's so great about having your own business? It's yours, right? It belongs to you. You're the boss. You're in charge. You get your own office set up. You make your office the way you like it. The policies are the way you like it. Things are run the way you like them. You make the money. Great! The government could force you to have some queer working next to you after you built your own business. Some freak. And that's what they are. Some sodomite. Some pervert forced to be next to you. See, I can't believe you say that. Well, look, you're in the wrong church, man. Did you? We have a big enough sign for you to figure out what church this is. And we make it clear every time we open our mouth or do anything what kind of church this is. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll be a cold day in hell before queers are ever welcome in this church. And if I see one, I'll throw one. If you won't help me, I'll throw them out myself, or you can throw me out. Help me throw them out or throw me out. But I'm throwing them out. Say, what if they're bigger than you? Then I'll grab a baseball bat or something. I'll grab a crowbar or a lead pipe. Okay? I'm not going to have this place overrun with queers.
Amen.
I don't care what the government... The government can drop dead if they're going to tell me to have a bunch of queers in here. And tell me to hire a bunch of queers over my dead body. Say, what would you do if your boss hired a queer and told you to train him? I'd tell my boss, no. I'm just opening it up to you tonight and telling you the truth. But this is what America has become. Men like women, women like men. And look, if you think that God can look down and see this poor, innocent little boy, it's not his fault. Look at him. For the love of this little boy, God is one day going to bring judgment on this country. And the guy who's telling you that is not the bad guy, okay? They're the bad guy. And the preacher who's got his mouth shut about it tonight's the bad guy. Because he's not pointing it out. He's not doing anything about it. Nobody cares. Nobody knows. Nobody says a word. Well, I'm saying something about it tonight. And I'm going to tell you something. One day, these prophecies in the Bible will come true. They said the same thing in Jeremiah's day. They said, hey, where is God's judgment, huh? Where is the God of judgment, they said in the book of Malachi? Hey, all things continue as it was from the days of our fathers till now. Hey, you know, oh, where is the... Hey, every vision faileth, they said. The days are prolonged. And Jeremiah said, soon enough you'll say, the days have come and the fulfillment of every vision. It's going to come like a whirlwind. It's going to come like destruction from God. The Bible says, when they shall say peace and safety, behold, sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape. And so, I'm telling you, in your own personal life, you reap what you sow. You may not reap it tomorrow, but you'll reap it when the harvest comes, and it takes a while. And I'm going to tell you something, America's going to reap the whirlwind. See, don't you love America? Look, I think America is the greatest country that's ever existed in the history of mankind. I believe that. I mean, I believe that this country was founded unlike any other country that's ever been founded. I mean, I believe that the American Revolution was unlike any other revolution that's ever happened in the world. Yeah. I mean, it was a very singular and unique birth of our country. And I'm going to tell you something. This has been a great country, but this country has forsaken the Lord, and the Spirit of the Lord has departed. And you know that's right. You know that's the truth. And you know, whoever gets into the White House, I mean, God help us. What's going to happen in the next... I mean, what's going to happen in the next 6 months? What's going to happen in the next year? What's going to happen in the next 2 years? And I'm going to tell you something. If you think this pastor is going to back down, you got another thing coming. They'll drag me out of here kicking and screaming, brother.
Amen.
I promise you that. I'm not going to back down to these people. I'm not going to back up. I want to be like an Isaiah. An uncompromising preacher who preached an unpopular message back. Jeremiah preached an unpopular message, was thrown in prison for what he preached. And you know, Isaiah preached an unpopular message. Didn't he? Remember last week? The unpopular message?
Yeah.
He didn't compromise that one. And I'm not going to compromise this one. Okay? And so, man, I found some good application out of that chapter. And so, let's go back to Isaiah 21 and wrap this up though. So we see that the subject of Isaiah 21, first of all, let's quickly review. How did we figure out what Isaiah 21 was about? I mean, it's very cryptic. I think this is one of the most cryptic chapters in the book of Isaiah, along with chapter 16 was very cryptic, if you remember. You've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. You've got to know the Bible so that when you see media, pops into your mind, the other scriptures. When you see the man sitting at the table, eating, drinking, his pleasures turned into fear in a moment. We think of Belshazzar. We see Babylon is fallen, brings us to the chapters of Jeremiah 50 and 51, Revelation 18, where we find the same statement repeated several times, and repeated in the same way, is fallen, twice. So we figured out what the chapter is about. Says in verse number 10, O my threshing and the corn of my floor, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. And by the way, that's a preacher's job right there. Hear from God and declare it unto you. Hey, The preacher is to be the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You say, why do you preach the way you do? I don't decide how I preach. I mean, honestly, if I do, I'm wrong. I try my hardest to just be God's messenger. I mean, I try to just take what I see in the Bible and just preach it to you. I mean, if I wanted to preach another way, what right do I have to decide how to preach? What right do I have to decide what to preach when he said preach the word? When he said preach all the counsel of God? I mean, I have to preach everything that's in this book or I'm not right with God. And so it says here, that which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of Duma, he calleth to me out of the seer, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. The burden upon Arabia, the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema, this is talking about the land of Edom, brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished. Why? For the Lord God of Israel has spoken it. You see, God today can still speak things that come to pass, just as he did in Genesis 1. I mean, God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. It was so. And if God says, Babylon is fallen. It's over before it even happens. I mean, if God just says this, I'm done with the United States. Done. That's all okay. I mean, once he pronounces that, nothing can change it. Think about that. I mean, once you cross a line with God, and God, he says he will not alter the thing that's gone out of his lips. I mean, it's just like this. Over. And then it's just done. Oh, wait, God, you know. Nope, sorry, too late. Remember the sermon a couple weeks ago? Too late. And so you have to understand that God still has power. It's the same God. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Remember that. And you can apply this to your life because a lot of times, we don't think God is able to change the circumstances of our life. And really, God can do anything just by speaking the word, even to this day. I mean, if you need a job, I mean, all God has to do is just speak the word and you have that job. I mean, you say, oh man, I never get promoted. I never seem to make any more money. I can't get ahead. Look, if God wanted you to have more money, like that, God could give you more money. I mean, honestly, obviously, that's what God wants you to have. And if God wanted some other circumstance in your life to change, boom, it's like that. You've got to learn, my friend, to put your life in God's hands.
Amen.
Seriously. And you know, you say, why do you preach like you do? Aren't you afraid that somebody's going to get angry or say something or hate speech or you're breaking the law or whatever? Look, because I believe that God is more powerful than any other person about what the direction of my life is. And I remember what Jesus said. Think about these words of Jesus. Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from heaven. Isn't that what he said to Pilate? Pilate said, don't you know that I have the power to crucify you, and I have the power to release you? He said, thou couldest have no power against me at all, except it were given thee from heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. If God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
You know, if I walk down a dark alley tonight, in the middle of the night in Phoenix, Arizona, hey, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And we ought to live our lives like that. That'll change the way you live your life when you realize that God is the one who can lift you up or put you down. God is the one that can keep you safe or deliver you over to the enemy. And I'm telling you, you say, well, how does that apply? You put work before church? Think about it. Why? Don't you know that God is the one who will control your finances? If you do what's right, he'll provide for you. I mean, think about what a lack of faith it is to say, like, I'm going to put work over church. It's like, you must not believe that God could elevate your work if you would seek first the kingdom of God, all these things would be added unto you. And you know, that's just an example. I mean, you can apply this to anything. Anytime, you know, you're taking things into your own hands, you're saying God cannot step in and do this. I mean, anything. And what does God have to do to make it happen? Speak the word. That's all. Boom. It's done. I mean, if he says it, it's done. And so keep that in mind in your life. Live a life by faith that says, I wake up in the morning, I do what God says to me, and if I perish, I perish. If I live another day, praise the God. If the Lord will, we shall live or do this or that. You know, tomorrow we may be gone, we may be here another 80 years, but whatever the case may be, I'm going to live my life for God, and I'm going to acknowledge Him in all my ways, and He will direct my paths. Amen. I mean, that will give you great comfort in your life, just to realize that God can say the word and change any circumstance in your life. And if your circumstances are the way they are, and you know, obviously you should pray and ask God for what you desire. But if you pray and ask God, you should have the confidence in Him, knowing that you have the petitions that you desired of Him. Pray to God, know that He will answer you, and then leave it in His hands and say, let the will of the Lord be done. That's the way to live. And that's what He said. Why is it going to happen, God? How do I know that Kedar is going to be destroyed within a year? How do I know that the inhabitants of the land of Teba will receive the captives from Babylon and from Dedanim? How do I know it's going to happen? Because God said it has to happen. Period. But let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You so much for the Bible, and thank You for the warnings, dear God. Thank You for the encouragement, the comfort to know that You will take care of us, You will protect us. I thank God that when I walk out the door tonight, I don't have to fear anything, because I know that if something bad happens to me, it's because God allowed it to happen. And it must be part of Your plan. And so, Father, I just pray that You'd please just help everyone in this room to have that assurance and to know that if we acknowledge You, You'll direct our paths, and that You can just speak the word and change anything about our life, and to be content with such things as we have. Father, thank You so much for this church, and please help us to have a great weekend of soul winning. And please just help us to have a great service this Sunday.